Thank you. And how are we doing this fine afternoon? Everyone doing well? Awesome. I thought I would just make a couple of brief comments so I can stop answering questions. One, no, the house is not sold, unfortunately. My wife and I just returned from Ohio, winterizing the house and being up there for winter family weekend with Scott, who came in, and my two grandchildren. Had a blast doing that. The day I left to come back here, middle of last week, it was 4 below 0. And then last night or night before last, it got down to 11 below zero, actual. So I'm very happy to be back here in Texas, to say the least, for sure. Our house here is coming along quite well. We're actually in the drywall stage. They should start drywalling on Wednesday. The brick and stone started up yesterday, so we thought we would be done sometime in July originally. And then I said, well, it looks like June. Now it looks like we may be done in May, possibly April. We're moving in tomorrow. Now it's coming along. Everything has just fallen into place. The subs have been awesome, on time. I had three general contractors tell me, don't expect your subs to be on time. That's notorious. They're notoriously late here in Texas. They say they're coming, and then they don't show up. Has not happened to me at all. Matter of fact, one sub showed up 2 days early. He finished the job early, so he showed up at our place early. So it's been really a blessing. There's one scripture that I want to focus on today. We'll get to it shortly. The principle of this scripture has much to do with your quality of life today. The Bible talks about, God's way of life is good for the future as well as today. So it's going to have an impact upon your quality of life today, both good or bad. Both good or bad. Before we get to that scripture, I have a few questions I want to ask. What is your view of God? What is your view of God? Do you see Him as loving? Do you see Him as kind? Do you see Him as generous? Do you see Him as forgiving? Do you see Him as merciful and compassionate? Or, at times, do you see God as being angry, maybe extending a little bit of wrath, spiteful, stingy, revengeful, hard-hearted? Now, we all know the first list I went through exemplifies our Father in heaven and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He is loving. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. That's what He is. And everything that He does springs forth from that attribute. Everything He does springs forth from the attribute of love. We know that He's kind. 1 Chronicles 16:34. You don't need to write these down. But in Titus 3, 4 through 6 emphasizes the kindness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 10 through 15 talks about how generous God is. He's a very generous being. Micah 7, 18 and 19, scripture we don't necessarily turn to all that often, talks about His great forgiving abilities. God is forgiving. In Luke 6, 36, talks about God being merciful. I think all of us have Hebrews 4, 16 memorized. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive what? Grace or help in time of need. God wants to do that for us. Psalm 145, verse 9, talks about how compassionate God is. These are attributes of God, how He actually is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says that He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, hopefully that's how we view God, how we see Him regularly as we go through life, even when things aren't going all that well. There's a reality about trials. I just call them issues of life. Paul said there's no trial come upon you or me that hasn't come upon our brethren in the world. In other words, what we face in life really is faced in a general sense, is society. Sicknesses, financial issues, we see them as trials or issues of life. The difference is that we have God with us through them, and He helps us through them. So hopefully this, the concept of loving, kind, generous, forgiving, merciful, and compassionate is what we, how we view God. Because how you view things impacts your life. Turn with me now to the passage, the scripture, that I want to emphasize for the sermon today. And that's Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 through 9. Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 9. Proverbs 23, 6 through 9. It says, "Do not eat the food of a stingy man or a miser. Do not crave his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." He says, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. He talks a good fight, but he doesn't really mean what he has to say. He's being deceptive. And how he thinks in his heart is what drives his life and impacts his life. As a man or a woman thinks in his heart, so is he or she. And that one scripture, you young people, if you can learn this early, will stand you in good stead. You need to learn early how to run your mind, because that's where it all begins. How you run your mind. And from your mind and how you think, it migrates to your heart. And once it's in your heart, if it's good, that's awesome. But if it's bad, sometimes it's very difficult to root that out. That's why we want to control our thoughts, right? It's very important to do that. This gentleman here is what he thinks, not what he appears to be at first. Anybody ever been hit by a con man? I'll raise my hand. I was. He got me good. He worked on me for months on the telephone, trying to sell me something. And later on, you know, I found out he wasn't what he said he was. He knew all about the St. Louis Cardinals, knew about all the different sporting teams that I enjoyed. He was from my hometown. And I was kind of leery initially, but over time, he got me. It was only after the fact of a few bucks that I found out he wasn't what he said he was. He appeared one way, but he was totally different. He was as he thought. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. The intentions of the heart can only be concealed for so long. This man, attitude, philosophy, became known. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them." His sins trailed behind him. He got me hooked before I realized what was going on. "And in the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those deeds that are not, you don't see them, they also cannot be hidden." Eventually, it becomes known. A sin, a man's sins, if not repented of, eventually become known. That's why it's imperative for us to really have our mind where it needs to be, so that we don't do things that are inappropriate. How can your thoughts impact you negatively? There's a wonderful biblical example of the parable of the talents. You all remember that one, right? Remember the parable of the talents? Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Parable of the talents. It talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. This man is represented by the Father and or Jesus Christ. They're the ones who went away, and Christ is going to return, right? Parables that teach a lesson. It says that he gave one man five talents, another he gave two, and another he gave one. So he invested in them, right? He invested in them. He put stakes in them. It talks about the guy who had five came back and made five more. The guy who had two came back and made two more. And both of them are told what? Well done. You've been faithful over a little. I will make you what? Rule over much? God was looking at these individuals. It's a business example that he actually utilizes. But you come down to the gentleman who had one. Now, I just asked you questions earlier. What is your view of God? What is your view of your big brother, Jesus Christ? This parable represents Christ going away and coming back. In verse 24 of this parable, it says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed.'" Basically, his view, his perception, because that's all it was, his perception of God was a specific way, and it drove him to react a specific way. In this case, go and bury his talent, right? What was he doing here? Well, in essence, he was calling him a thief. You gather where you haven't sown. How did this man end up with this mindset about God and Jesus Christ? Well, it was how he ran his mind. And he came to see God that way. Now, there are people in society who see God as hard. Unfortunately, in my right at 50 years of being in the ministry before I retired, I have come across members in the body of Christ who had wrong perceptions of God. They could verbalize God as this, God as that, but in their heart, the way they viewed him was that he was out to get them. He was not for them. Now, granted, brethren, these are only two or three people that I know who had that philosophy and that attitude. And I can tell you right now, since I'm speaking here in Dallas, and y'all know I was pastoring here at one time, not one of these three people are from the Dallas area. Okay. So don't be thinking, I wonder if he's talking about me. I'm not. Okay. That one was from Lakeland, Florida. I don't mind sharing. One was from where I just came. I forget where the third person was from. But they had a wrong concept of God and how they thought. It got into their heart and they became that way. Miserable, really. You know, when you think about it, the attitude that we have towards God will impact whether or not we're happy today or we're miserable today. How do you see life? I think it's a good question for all of us to ask. How do you see life? We talked about how you see God. How do you see life? Do you see life as hard? Life is hard and then you die. Now, some people have that attitude. Life is just meant to be drudgery. You know, life is hard. God's called me to church and life is hard, but the kingdom is going to be great. And have any of you ever thought that way? Life is hard. Difficult. Christianity is hard and difficult. Oh, there are issues that will happen. Can't wait for the kingdom where it won't be like today. Well, that is true. So what is your view of life? Do you view life as being unfair? Do you view life as being unforgiving? Do you view life that everybody's out to get me because you're paranoid about living your life? There's no justice. You're in a victim mode. These thoughts will impact the quality of your life today. Today, not in the kingdom. We're talking about quality of life today. Or is your philosophy of life is life is exciting. Life is exhilarating. Life is to be enjoyed, satisfied, pleasant, successful, abundant. Plentiful, peaceful. We just heard the sermonette, right? Peaceful. It's to be joyful. These are all fruits of the Spirit, by the way. Joyful, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Proverbs, or Psalm 34:10 and Psalm 84:11. Not going to turn there again, but two passages. If you want to read them, you can. Where it talks about all things God meant for good. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, not in my notes, says, "These are the thoughts I have for you." Anybody have that scripture memorized? What are the thoughts that God had for Israel? And this was in the midst of their sinning and their punishment. But his thoughts were of pleasant things, of hope and a future, because God's merciful, kind, and generous, in hopes that they will wake up and change their philosophy in life. You see, the guy who went and buried his talent allowed himself to see God that way. Because God is not that way. God is, again, loving, kind, generous, forgiving, merciful, compassionate, and all the other words that you want to add that are good and positive about God. But if we don't run our minds correctly, it can end up being difficult. Now, there's a book out. Matter of fact, I took the title of this sermon from this book, As a Man Thinks in His Heart, is the title. I would encourage you to get it. It was written back in 1902, or published in 1902, so it's not on the bestsellers list today, okay? But if you search for it, you can get it. Published in, again, 1902 by James Allen. James Allen. It's a good book to help you with your life today. Are you a negative person? Is that the old saying, the glass half full? If it is, this book would be good for you. Are you the type of person who, if I were to come up and say, "Hey man, have a great day," don't tell me what to do? There are people out there like that. They're quote unquote happy in their misery. Don't tell me what to do. That's not how God wants us to be. The human mind and the human heart is trainable. As a matter of fact, God says he will give us help. I think all of us are familiar with Jeremiah 17:9, are we not? Talks about the human heart. And often we apply that to ourselves. Now, this is just how I feel about the scripture. Okay? It talks about what? The heart being deceitful. Who can know it? Out from the heart, it issues all kinds of bad things. That is talking about the normal human heart of humanity. But it should not be talking about your heart or my heart. What kind of heart do you have? I don't say should you have. What kind of heart do you have? God says he's given us what? A converted heart. He's cut away the stoniness from our heart. Our heart should be malleable, soft, where all the good things flow. Don't let anyone tell you unless you allow that heart to be resurrected. You know, when we're baptized, we're put into the ground, right? The old man or the old woman is dead. But I realize the analogy can be, I guess zombies are big today, right? I read about them. I see them advertised. I've never seen one of the TV shows. But sometimes we can allow that hand to come out of the grave, right? And we have to put it back down. Sometimes we can allow some of that stony heart to come back on. We've got to eradicate it again. I'm not going to be naive and say that our hearts are always totally perfect. But they should be. They should be. And from the heart springs the issues of life. From the heart springs the issues of life. So the heart can deceive us and lead us into sinful ways. But our hearts should be circumcised. And our minds converted as well. What I want to do for the rest of the sermon is I want to digest this sentence. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now this is kind of an introduction to a sermon I have, which I've got to resurrect once I get moved in, that goes into this subject in greater depth on how running the mind impacts your life for the good or for the bad. The Bible's filled with information on that subject. As a man sows, he's going to reap, right? It's a common philosophy that many people quote. So let's take and look at this, because what you're thinking becomes who you are, a child of God or a child of the adversary. So as a man thinks, Basically, brethren, we decide what kind of person we will be. God inspires us. He works with us. He says what? Deuteronomy 19. I've set before you life and death. So choose life. I read that for myself. It's my dad talking to me. He says, Frank, he says, I'm explaining to you the ways of life, those things that lead to good things. I'm explaining to you the things of death, those things that are painful. And sometimes we make life and death decisions every day. Not decisions that put us in the grave, but impact our life for good or bad. So I've said before you, life and death, blessings and cursings, choose life. We have the choice. Matter of fact, God tells us we have to make decisions. When you don't make a decision, you've made one, whether you realize it or not. Whether you realize it or not. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. We'll talk about the thinking part first. As a man thinks. In Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I dwell on, what I think about, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teachings, but keep my commandments in your heart. They go from the mind and they become deeply embedded in your heart, from where the issues of life flow. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. See, some people don't believe God wants to bless them. I had one person tell me that God doesn't want to bless me because if he does, he knows I'm going to sin. I always quoted my dad, who since has died. My dad says there are the temptations of the poor and there are the temptations of the rich. Give me the temptations of the rich. You love to joke and talk about that. And that is true. No matter where you're in life, you're going to have to deal with issues that come your way. They used to say, give me the temptations of the rich. Turn to Luke 6, verse 43. Luke chapter 6. In verse 43. I'm sorry. I jumped ahead of my notes. That's for point number two. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. I'm going to quote Mr. Armstrong here. Mr. Wright may remember him saying this. He basically was giving his philosophy or his thought about children and babies. He covered it when I was at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas. I forget what year it was, my sophomore, junior year. It was before I graduated and after I was there a year. And someone asked him, you know, are babies evil? Do you come out of the womb evil? Because there are some who think that, you know, that you're born sinful. Matter of fact, the entire organization, religious organization, has that as a philosophy. You realize that, right? It's called the original sin. That you come out of the womb sinful because you have Adam and Eve's nature or philosophy or their sin on you, and therefore you have to be. I was baptized when I was 3 weeks old. I grew up in Catholicism. I don't remember it, but you know, my mom had to have it done because of original sin. That's a whole other subject. Major subject. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, it says, this only have I found. God made man upright. Now, what scripture can you quote that proves that point? It goes all the way back to Genesis, does it not? When God created man on the sixth day, he says it was good. Adam and Eve weren't created with a sinful mind. They allowed that to develop in them just like Satan did. They gave in to his temptation. Babies, when they're born, very quickly are influenced by society around them. Mr. Armstrong made this statement. He says, "I believe that a baby's mind, when he's first born, is born with a clean slate." I don't know, Ray, whether you remember him making that statement or not. But is born with a clean state, clean slate, and the mind develops from there. And usually it ends up developing to the point you see what's happening in society, apart from God's influence. God made man upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. His mind didn't stay upright. He began to think poorly, and it began to cause great pain, such as one brother killing the other back in the Genesis. Another scripture, Matthew 18, verse 3 and 4, I'm not going to turn to that one, talks about becoming what? Childlike. There's an innocency about children. How many have witnessed this? Two children are out playing. Four, five, six. One hits the other one. And the one who got hit comes running into the house saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Mommy, Mommy, Joey hit me. Or Samantha pulled my hair." What are those two kids doing an hour or two later? Anyone? They're playing again. Now, you have an adult do that to another adult. And they may never talk to each other for the rest of their lives. There's an innocency of youth that God wants us to have once we become converted. And our heart becomes, well, really like His, so to speak. After all, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God, and too often we put a period there. But the rest of that scripture is still valid. And His righteousness, or His holiness. We're to think and act and be like Him. Now, James chapter 1 is very good on the mind and what it can do to you, how it can impact you. James chapter 1, verse 14, James says, "But each one is tempted by his own evil desire or lust. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived," you see, once you allow those thoughts, those lusts to take root, they get into heart, and then you end up finding individuals doing stupid things, sinning. You know, a man or a woman who has lustful desires towards another man or woman, if he gets rid of those right away, they don't take seat in the heart, you typically don't have a problem. But when you begin to play with those thoughts, they take seat in the heart, and pretty soon you end up doing something you shouldn't. So that's what James is talking about here. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away with his own heart or his own lust and enticed. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. That's the equation that God does not want us to follow. He wants us to go in the opposite direction of that equation. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Let's begin our reading in verse 16. My question for you now is, what are you? Who are you as you sit there in the chair? We're all here on the Sabbath day, but how was our life this last week? You know, what are you? Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Gratitude in your hearts. Not, you know, hateful heart, hateful thoughts, mindsets that are going to lead you down the wrong path. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. You want to have your mind working well? Paul tells Timothy, until I come, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, until I can come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Fill your mind with what? God's Word. Not books that are going to lead you down the primrose path, you know, books that will lead you to lust, cause you all kinds of problems. Not in my notes, but I can give you a story of a young man that I came across when we were at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jekyll Island back in WWCG days. Just finished a softball game, and I was driving back up, you know, the island. It was about a mile from where we were staying at the Buccaneer down to where the softball fields were. And I'm driving back, and there's this young guy I saw at the softball games, and he's walking, and he's reading something. And I knew him, not, he was more like a casual acquaintance. I knew who he was, but didn't know him personally. He was reading, so I thought, well, I'll give the kid a ride up to, you know, to the Buccaneer, that area. And so I stopped, and right when I stopped, this thing he was reading, he stuck under his shirt. And I said, come on, I'll give you a ride. He said, no, he said, I'm going to walk. I said, no, come on, get in. So he got in. And as we're going up, I said, by the way, what were you reading? Was that interesting? Would I like to read it? I don't think so. I said, really? I said, well, what is it? What was it? And he sheepishly pulled out a Playboy magazine. A teenager in the church at that time. Playboy magazine. I said, huh. Any good articles? And so I teased him a little bit, you know, and said, you know, reading that, looking at those pictures is not going to do anything for you that's positive. Matter of fact, it potentially, if you allow it to, again, get in your heart and you have your mind filled with that type of stuff, it's going to lead you to potentially do something that you're going to regret later. So why don't you give me the magazine and let me throw it away? He said, okay. So he gave it to me and I threw it away about 3 weeks later. Not really. I got rid of it right away. All I had to do was have my wife Sonia find me with a Playboy magazine. My ministry would have been very short-lived. So, you know, what are you filling your mind with? Here, you know, we're told, fill it with Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given by prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. When you were called into the ministry. He said, give your mind to this. Jesus Christ talks about the mind in Matthew chapter 5 and the problems that a man can have, or a woman, today in particular. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Matthew 5 and verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, he's allowed that to dwell in his mind, and it became lust, like James talked about. And eventually, God says, you've already committed the act. You should have cast that thought out right away. You should have gotten rid of it right away. So my question for you and for me is, what are we watching these days? Now, I'm not a television or a movie police officer. You know, that your choice as far as what you want to watch and what you want to do. But as a former pastor and as a minister, I can say what you watch can impact your life for the good and for the bad. I will say this. I was watching Friends with my sons. I've only seen two episodes of Friends. And my one son, who doesn't attend, loved Friends. We were visiting with him and his wife, and we sat down, and he flipped Friends on. And I watched it. And everything, I mean, it was funny. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it was funny, the way they played on words and things that they did. But everything had a sexual connotation. I watched the second one with my son, and it was the same thing. And I've not seen one since. Because it just, anybody know what Friends is, the movie, our TV program, Friends? I will ask the next question. How many of you like it? So, you know, God says, what are you watching? You know what is epidemic today? Internet porn. I mean, this young lad had a Playboy, which he had to go buy and spend money on, right? One of our ministers gave a presentation at a conference in Cincinnati on the subject of internet porn, because we have found that many pastors are having to deal with members of the church who are addicted with internet porn. They needed to nip it in the bud, that mindset again, before it took root in the heart and they became addicted. And he talked about how much money is involved with it. Internet pornography is epidemic. It's like drinking sewage. How many of you would go out to the water treatment plant where the sewage is coming in, and before it, quote unquote, is all cleaned up, just reach in, get a nice glass full and drink it? Yeah, we wouldn't do that, would we? In essence, that's what we do with our mind. We put things into our mind that's potentially going to kill us, just like enough pollution is going to kill us. Philippians 4, in verse 8, tells us what we should be thinking about and where our mind needs to be. You know, not involved with these things that are going to cause us great harm. I could ask, what are you reading? You know, I don't. Philippians 4, in verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. That's where you want to run your mind. Think about these things. He goes on to say, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So, God, our Father, and Jesus Christ don't just say, think right thoughts. They tell you what to think when it comes to running your mind. I know I should think good thoughts, but what are good thoughts? You have them right here, Philippians 4, verse 8. Probably most all of you have that scripture memorized. I would think so. It's a very popular scripture among the brethren in the church. Think on these things. Now, on page 13, I've got that page here somewhere. Give me 1 second. Yeah, on page 13 of Alan's book, he says this: men are anxious to improve their circumstances. They talk about changing their circumstances. They want to change their circumstances. They want to do things differently. Men are anxious to improve their circumstances, but are unwilling to improve themselves. They therefore remain bound. They refuse or are unwilling to improve themselves. And they're impacted by that. The beautiful thing we have is God with us and His Holy Spirit to enable us to bring about the changes if we will just use the power that He gives to us. You know, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. There's another one in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which I really like. It's that section of Scripture where Paul is talking about the things of man, right? The spirit of man and the things of God, the Holy Spirit. And you get to the very, I think, last verse, it says, because you have the mind of Christ. Do you know that you have the actual mind of Christ in that sense? You have the mind of Christ. What limits Christ's mind in you? Right here. I'm the only one who limits what Christ can do in me or He can do in you by the decisions that I make. You actually have the very mind of Christ once you become converted and have God's Holy Spirit in you. So what kind of person will you decide to be? That's the thinking part. What will you decide to be? What will you choose to be? Let's move on to the second part of that scripture in Proverbs 23. As a man thinks in his heart, because all kinds of thoughts can go into the mind, and God says we have to do what? Bring all our thoughts into captivity keep those that are good and cast out those that are bad. You and I are defined by what is inside in your heart. That's how we are defined. Luke 6:43 says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart." In his heart. Where those good positive thoughts ruminating, and they've migrated now into his very heart, into his very being. And out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And I forget where that scripture is. Sweetheart? That's one of my wife's favorites. Proverbs 4:23. Out of the heart, right? Out of the heart. It goes on in Luke 6. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. How did the evil get in his heart? Started up here. He didn't control his thinking. For out of the overflow or the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why a con man is eventually going to be found out. He can talk all he wants, but who he is going to spew forth eventually. You eventually find out who they are. It's nice to find out before they've taken advantage of you, though. Mark chapter 7. Christ talks about defilement comes from within, or the heart again. Defilement comes from within. Mark chapter 7. Picking up the story, breaking into the thought in verse 14. It says, "When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man.'" And he talks about here, anyone that has ears to hear, let him hear. We all should have ears to hear. So what's coming forth out of you? What spews out of you? Not just in church on the Sabbath, but in your workplace, or in your neighborhood, or at school. For our teens and preteens, what comes out of you? What spews forth? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." We live that way in our past. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, all of you here, as well as hopefully myself standing up here, should have been converted. We should have a changed heart. It should be different. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, says this, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." Evil. Ephesians 4, 20, 21, "Surely you heard of him, and were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." So when conversion hit us, God says, you put off what? Your old self. And you put on a new man or a new woman. You get rid of the Jeremiah 17:9 heart, and you put in what? The laws of God in your mind and in your heart. Don't let anyone tell you, unless you have one, that you've got a Jeremiah 17:9 heart. That is from me. That is not doctrine. That is not from, because I'll be up front with you. Not everybody agrees with me on that subject. Some think that even as converted people, we have this deceitful, dishonest heart. I say we can have it, but we should not have it. That's where I come with that particular subject. So again, don't quote me as saying this is doctrine, philosophy. We've got that on tape, I hope. I'm just saying that my mindset is that God says you have a different heart and different mind. I think I can prove that, by the way, in Hebrews, Jeremiah. It's very clear the type of heart and mind that we as converted people have. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Romans 12, verse 1. That your spiritual act, that this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. You've got a converted heart. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's Spirit is now in your mind and in your heart. Then you will be able to test and approve what's God's will. So God emphasizes the fact once again that we need to think differently. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And then he tells you about the things that are on the earth. Our mind doesn't need to be dwelling on those things. Our mind needs to be dwelling on Philippians 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. This is where we all were at one time. And if we sin, we need to be at again. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow. When we repent and we're sorry about how we allowed our minds to run and the things that came forth, the issues of life from our heart, we repented of those things. We were sorrowful for them. But now, with this new heart and mind, we have a new outlook on life that's positive, that's enjoyable. Life's meant to be fun. I think fun was in my DNA when I was born. I love to have fun. Life is meant to be fun. One of my favorite passages is Christ came what? That we might have misery and a lot of it. Is that what it said? No. It said Christ came that we may have life abundantly. That's what he wants for his children. What father or mother doesn't want their children to do well in life? To be successful in life? We all do. God is our father. What big brother doesn't watch out for his siblings at school? Well, Jesus Christ is our big brother. They want to share time with us. And they want to be with us. And they want us to be with them. As we pray and as we read the word of God. But they want it so badly that one gave up his son and the other one gave up his life. That we could live with them forever. That's not a hard and harsh God. That's a God who loves us so, so deeply. The last phrase is, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That is who he is. And that's why I said this scripture will stand you in good stead or give you misery, depending on how you run your mind. It will tell you how to have a good life or how to have a bad life, as you think in your heart. And God wants you to have a good life. So, think about yourself when we talk about so is he, because your life is defined by what is in your heart. If you think only about yourself, what kind of person do you think you become? If you think only about yourself, you become a selfish person. If that's where your mind only is. Because God says we should take care of ourselves, right? He even tells us that we should take care of our families. If a man has a widow, a mother who's a widow, it says he should take care of her. Matter of fact, there's a particular scripture that says if we don't, we're worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. We have responsibilities in that regard. So if you think only about yourself, you become a selfish person. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. You can drop that down in your notes if you want. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Talks about people who are lovers of themselves and lovers of money and the pain that it causes. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not against money. Money is nothing more than a tool. And the more you have, the more you can do if your mind is right with God. Your God says you cannot serve God and mammon. So you serve God and you use mammon godly. That's the principle. John says, I wish above all else that you would do what? That you would prosper and be in good health. Some say, well, that's spiritual. No, it can be, but it's not just spiritual. I wish that you would prosper and be in good health. The last phrase is the spiritual part, as your soul prospers. As you are spiritually in tune with God. I had an individual who, this was an elder's wife, who says that my husband and I don't want a lot of money because we feel it will tempt us to do what is inappropriate. Solomon had a great prayer. Solomon prayed for wisdom. He didn't pray for all the wealth. And God was pleased with his attitude. And God gave him the wealth, along with the wisdom. Who here knows about Jabez? Anybody know Jabez's prayer? I've got a two-part sermon on that I enjoy giving. Jabez's prayer. We could say Jabez was a very selfish person because he prayed, in essence, God, I ask that you bless me indeed and that you will enlarge my territory. This was at the time they were coming out, coming into the promised land, time of the judges as well. I pray that you will bless me indeed and what? Enlarge my territory. Today we would say, bless me indeed and enlarge my portfolio. Right? Or my business. And then his attitude came forth after that. He said, and may your hand be with me. I've prayed that prayer before, only I had the word always. May your hand be with me always. That you would keep me from evil, that I would cause no pain or have pain. And God said, because you're so selfish, by asking to be blessed indeed, and having your territory enlarged, you're not getting anything. You read that prayer, and that's not what God said. He said God granted him his request. Because his spirit and heart was right, and God could bless him. I mean, after all, God owns everything. If you think only about money, you become a greedy person. But that's all you think about. That's where your mind is, what your mind is on. However, if you think about thankfulness to God and the blessings that you have, you become a contented person. God says what? He wants us to be contented people. If you think about immoral sex, you become a lustful person. If that's where you allow your mind to go, this is what you become part of your heart. You become a lustful person. If you think about moral purity, you become pure in heart, which God says we are to be, right? We're to be holy as he is holy. Become pure as he is pure. If you think about deception and how I can take advantage of people, you become a liar. Con men are classic. They can talk right to your face and seem as sincere as can be, and yet know they're lying. And they can get away with it often. Think about deception, you become a liar. But you think about truthfulness, you become an honest person. Again, where you run your mind. I want you to think about this one deeply when it comes to church and the membership, okay? If you think about being praised by men for your religious life, if you think about being praised by men for your religious life, you become a hypocrite. Everything you do is for a show, for appearance. I want to look good. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we do want to be appreciated by people. But how do we think? On the other hand, if you think about the praise of God, you become a humble, genuine servant of God. If you want to be praised by God because you love him, he's your father, and every son enjoys being praised by his father and his mother, children love that. Think about Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So God told us about his son. He complimented his son. There was a minister when I was in college in Big Sandy, a very prominent minister, was giving a sermon, and I was a you know, a college kid and everything. This particular man, a couple of them said, I took his gospel. I just took it as gospel. It's just, you know, man of God up there speaking, it's gospel. And he's giving a sermon on family relations and child rearing. And I'll never forget what he said in the sermon. He says, you should never tell your son or your daughter you're proud of them, because you will build pride in them. I thought that was the way it should be. I found out very quickly after graduation and being in the ministry that that was a bunch of hooey. It was just wrong. This is my beloved son and whom I am well pleased. How would we say that today? This is my beloved son and I'm very proud of this guy. You know, we should be proud of our children and let them know we're proud of them. You're not going to cause pride to just well up, pride, false pride to well up in them. They'll get that in other places. So think about being praised by God, and you can and will become a humble, genuine servant of God. So brethren, what kind of person are you? What does Jesus Christ see when he sees you? What does he see when he sees me? Because he does see us. You know, we all are seen by God. He knows who we are. He knows what we do. We're not hiding anything from him. So what does he see when he sees, again, you or he sees me? What I discuss today is your choice. It's your choice how you want to think, how you want to run your mind. And I'm not quoting myself, I'm quoting God. In Deuteronomy, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. One way leads to life, how you run your mind, Philippians 4:8. The other one leads to pain and misery. He says, think on these things, Frank. I love you, and I want you to have a good life. Think on these things. So we want to continue to be the servants of God. Now, there is a statement that I have here that I want to basically read as the conclusion of the sermon. By the way, Acts 1, verse 24 and 25 says that the Lord knows everyone's heart. So you might as well get it right before him, right? He knows everybody's heart. Everything is uncovered before his eyes. And in conclusion, brethren, think about this. God wants you to experience a life full of meaning, a life full of satisfaction and joy. And that life is possible when you get in tune with God. If you learn to control your mind and your heart, it's all possible. One final scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, 13, 14. My paraphrase of that section of scripture is everything God asks us to do and everything God asks us to think about is for our good, always. It says in my margin, talks about keeping the commandments, is for your good. In my margin, it says it's for your benefit. What loving father doesn't want benefits to come to his children? And he tells you how to have those benefits by getting in tune with him. And it all begins with how you think. How you think.